morning, everybody. I'd like to welcome you all to worship here on this first Sunday of Advent. Rather a cold one, I have to say. But we're all looking very festive in preparation for our various Christmas events.
Sorry.
I don't have any specific notices, but there, if you want to know what's happening over Christmas, there are sheets just in the foyer. And if you could just take notice of the things on the screen, which will tell you all about our various activities. So our Advent liturgy is following our Advent book, Lighted Windows, where we seek to discover God's guidance in our own lives, just as the characters in the Christmas story did 2,000 years ago. So we begin with a glimpse of God's guidance for Zechariah, a temple priest, the husband of Elizabeth. And we read from Luke chapter 1. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to Zechariah in the temple. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to make ready the people." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the guidance given to Zechariah, which in time he believed. We pray for everyone in this church as we seek revival, asking for your guidance in the best way to proceed. Help us to piece together the different parts of the revival process into something meaningful to advance your kingdom here in Poynton. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you like to light the candle, please, do you?
Good to be with you at Poynton again on this Advent Sunday. I'm carrying a cold, so I can't sing the great Advent hymns, but I'm sure you'll sing them with enthusiasm. Our worship theme for this first Sunday of Advent is "Here Comes the Messiah." And we praise God together as we sing 208, "Let Earth and Heaven Agree."
Let earth and heaven agree. attracted to a span incomprehensibly.
Let us offer our prayers of adoration, confession, and thanksgiving. Let us all pray. Great God of wonders, you reign supreme over all. You meet those who gladly do the right, who remember you in their ways, and in your abundant ways, you do not remember our sins, but call us to the following of your Son. We come into your house, rejoicing in your steadfast love, and we praise your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Merciful God, as in these Advent days, we wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we're sinners. You call us to be children of light, but sometimes we hide away in the darkness. You've set before us a glorious hope, but we wallow in despair. Forgive us, O God. Be mindful of your mercy. Make us know your ways. Teach us your paths. Hold us in your truth. And strengthen us in your spirit, for you are the God of our salvation, made known in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Eternal God, we give you thanks and praise. In your power and love, you created us. We are the work of your hand. In your mercy and love, you have sent your Son to be our Saviour, born of Mary, living among us, dying and rising. You revealed your grace and truth. By the power of your Spirit, you call us to look forward in hope to the day that is surely coming, when Christ's glory shall be revealed. For all your mighty acts, we give you thanks and praise through Christ our Lord. And we say together the prayer that he has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Hymn 169, come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. To the Old Testament scripture. The Old Testament reading is from Isaiah. Chapter 64, verses 1 to 9. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. As when fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil, come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down, and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you, who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. You come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. But when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the works of your hand. Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord. Do not remember our sins forever. O look upon us, we pray. For we are all your people. Thank you very much. 188, there's a light upon the mountains, and the day is at the spring when our eyes shall see the beauty and the glory of the King. Testament scripture.
The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Thank you. It's a benediction to hear the scriptures so well read, as they certainly have been for us this morning. I'm going to have to apologize for holding my notes up like this, but the eyes are playing up a bit, and so I can see what's happening rather than when it's down there. Here comes the Messiah. I'm not starting with the birth stories given to us by Matthew and Luke. That's a bit too early for Advent Sunday. As we move through Advent, we shall get on to those wonderful stories. But rather, I'm starting with Jesus growing up in a rather obscure Galilean town called Nazareth. It was my privilege to visit the Holy Land on some six occasions in the 80s and 90s, when Sheila and I had the privilege of taking folk from the churches that we were then serving on a holiday pilgrimage to Israel. In most respects, Nazareth is a fairly ordinary Galilean town. You wouldn't really describe it as Des Res if you were looking for a house to buy. Two places in Nazareth will forever stand in my memory, however. A magnificent modern church of almost cathedral-like proportions, the Church of the Holy Family. It contains a grotto which is said to be built over the place where Joseph, Mary, and their family lived. No one, of course, can say that this was the exact site, but the symbolism is nonetheless powerful. The other is an ancient synagogue, so old that it could have been the one in which Jesus and his family worshipped, though again we can't be sure about that. But what a privilege it was to visit that place, to sing and pray within it, as we did at all the holy places that we visited on the tour. When we were in that synagogue in Nazareth, I asked Gus, who was the senior member of our party, he was 84, and all those years ago it seemed old to me. Now I've passed that myself. And I asked him to choose the hymn that we're going to sing, and he chose "Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven." And as we sung that hymn, tears of sheer joy just poured down from his face. He'd always wanted to go to Israel, and at 84 he'd made it. And that often happened on those tours. I remember when we were on the Sea of Galilee, and that's one of the things you do, is go across Galilee, and halfway across, the engines on the boat cut out, and you have some silence, and you sing the hymn, "O Sabbath, rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above." It's unforgettable. And we had a lady at our party who was a farmer's widow up in the Shropshire Hills. She'd always wanted to go to Israel, but thought it would never be her privilege. But as we sang that hymn again, there were tears of joy. She said, I'm 79 today. It was her birthday. I've always wanted to be here, and now I am. It was worth organising that tour just for that. Otherwise, Nazareth is a reasonably pleasant but unremarkable little town. So much so that when Jesus began his public ministry, we remember that there were those who derided him by saying, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Jesus spent most of his public ministry in a small triangle of communities on the northern side of Lake Galilee, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Chorazin, and so on. Galilee is lovely. I shall never forget my first glimpse of Lake Galilee. We arrived in the dark, and when I opened the curtains next morning, before me was Lake Galilee. There's also a wonderful vista of the lake when you go up onto the Mount of Beatitudes. Now, given the relative obscurity of Nazareth, the fact that 2,000 years later we have even heard of Jesus of Nazareth perhaps should surprise us. In a world of powerful empires, his life could so easily have been forgotten. A former tradesman wandering around a small patch of Galilee, teaching a handful of rural communities before suffering an early death in Jerusalem. End of story. But of course, we who are here this morning know that that's not the end of the story. Instead, an extraordinary Jesus movement emerged, which today includes approximately one-third of the world's population. All sorts of people are included in that community, from the lowest to the people that we would call celebrities. Bear Grylls, the explorer and TV personality, says in one of his books, "I am slowly learning that Jesus is the key to everything." Well, he's progressed off from that now, because I was reading just recently that he'd been baptized in the River Jordan, something that he'd always wanted to happen to him. I'm something of a sporting nut, and I'm glad to know that there are people who are up front above their faith in the world of sport, where it isn't always easy to do that. Robert Firmino was playing for Liverpool until last season. He had a very distinguished career with them till he went back to his native Brazil. But while he was here, he became a Christian, and he posted a video film of himself being baptized as a Christian. We could think too of Cliff Richards from the world of entertainment, who has always been upfront about his faith in a world where perhaps it's not easy to do that, the world in which he moves. Another sporting analogy is in the recent Rugby World Cup, the South African captain is also one who talks about his faith and how much it means to him and how he couldn't carry on without it. How improbable, some might say, that global celebrities who have thousands of followers of their own still recognize their need to follow Jesus of Nazareth. Interesting, too, to have a word about Jesus from somebody who wasn't a Christian. The English literary genius H.G. Wells summed up the paradox of Jesus for him. He talked about his ordinary but extraordinary life. He said, "I'm a historian, not a believer, but this penniless preacher from Galilee is irresistibly the center of history." the structure of our Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, along with the divisions of our Western calendar, BC and AD, bear witness to the remarkable impact that Jesus has had on our world. The arrival of the Messiah was D-Day in our human story. In order to appreciate the short life of Jesus, we must therefore step back and see it in the light of the whole Bible. The backstory helps us to appreciate the significance of the Jesus chapter. To draw an analogy from a much-loved childhood film, only when we realize that the family of Jane and Michael Banks are so dysfunctional can we appreciate that the arrival of Mary Poppins is something much more than just a nanny to help tidy up the nursery. In a similar way, the gospel writers place the arrival of Jesus within a failing story that needs a Messiah to put things right. The gospel writers go out of their way to ensure that we don't just wander into the New Testament and miss what's at stake. The Messiah isn't a mere nanny to help us tidy up our lives. He is the fulfillment of a divine plan that meets our deepest need. The Messiah has come to bring us home to God, nothing less than that. Or as J.K. Tolkien, author of The Lord of the Rings, puts it, the birth of Christ is the equitastraphy of man's history. There's no tale ever told that man would rather find was true. Now, I'm sure you're a bright lot at Poynton and you all know what ecatastrophe means. Well, I have to confess that I didn't until I asked Google. It's a sudden and favourable revolution of events in a story, a happy ending. And certainly the gospel is that. And finally, a word about the divine and human origins of the Messiah, turning first to Matthew and then to John. Matthew zooms over Israel's history, picking out highlights from the Messiah's family tree. Jesus is the son of David, he says. Remember that giant slaying king? Well, David was part of the warm-up act, pointing to the ultimate Messiah. Then even further back, he refers to Jesus as the son of Abraham. Remember those global promises? All people on earth will be blessed. Well, it's game on. The time has come. However, look carefully, and the Messiah's family is not as straightforward as one would expect. Along with iconic figures like Abraham and David, Matthew deliberately highlights some bold and controversial females. Solomon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. David, the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Rahab was a foreign prostitute who worked with Canaanite soldiers in the ancient fort of Jericho. But she changed sides and she helped the Israelite soldiers. She ended up by being David's great-great-grandmother. Uriah's wife was Bathsheba, with whom David committed adultery. Now, some may find this unusual, even shocking, but I'm glad it's included, because it really does emphasize that the gospel is for all. John goes way further back. He goes back long before the dawn of human history. In those words that we shall delight here again as this holy season proceeds. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The pre-existent Christ, one with the Father from all eternity. It's interesting that John uses the opening words of Genesis to begin his gospel, in the beginning. And it's a dramatic beginning, that just as Genesis was about creation, the arrival of Jesus was the beginning of a new creation. The opening line of John's gospel heralds the dawn of a new day. Jesus, the coming Messiah, is a cosmic sunrise over the fallen world. Or, as he says in those opening verses, the light shines in the darkness. I want to end with a story about somebody who met the Messiah and whose life was changed from darkness to light. His name was Des. After a difficult upbringing, he experienced a relationship betrayal that broke him completely. One Christmas, he was in such a dark place that he decided he was going to end it all. He decided to drink himself into a stupor and then end it all. On the way to the pub to do just that, he passed a church and he heard them singing. Something made him go inside and join in the carol service. He heard, of course, the John reading. No carol service is complete without it. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now the light of Christ got through to Des that night. He found a relationship with Christ and his family, the church, and his life was totally changed. So here comes the Messiah. We pray that many in this holy season may know something of Des's experience and enter from darkness into life. And we pray that we may draw nearer in our own walk as we enter into the experience of this holy season. Amen. Amen. 181. Amazing that this hymn has been around in various forms since the 4th century, but its theology is sublime, and I love it. 181, of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be.
Universe of three in one. faithful word. Now he shines the long expected. Let creation praise its Lord evermore.
Of intercession, let us pray. Come, Lord, come down, come in, come among us. Enter into our darkness with your light. Come, fill our emptiness with your presence. Dispel the clouds that reveal your glory. Come, refresh, renew, restore us. Come, Lord, come down. Come in. Come among us. Come, Lord, and be known to your church. Be with your people here as they seek and pray for revival. Give us to know that without you, we have no message. We have no power. Come, fill us with your presence, that we may proclaim your peace. Lord, make us aware, alert to your coming, that we may reveal your glory in all the world. We pray for those that walk in darkness, that they may see your light. We remember those whose lives are clouded and troubled and pray that they may indeed behold your glory. Lord, stir up your strength and come among us. Come, Lord, and give peace to our world. Disperse the clouds of war and violence, of calamity and disaster. We think especially at this time of the people of Israel, Palestine, and Ukraine and Russia. Our hearts are deeply saddened when we see what is going on in those countries. And we know that the people there long for peace. Bless those who are peacemakers, and that there may be an end to these bitter conflicts and a way found to a last and lasting peace. We pray too for world leaders who are gathered at this time in the COP28 conference, wrestling with the immense problem of climate change. Give them the will, Lord, to find ways of reversing the climate change, of destroying the lovely planet that you've given us to be our home, and grant that they may have the will to implement measures that will make things better. We pray for all too who watch and wait while we sleep, for the police, hospital workers, ambulance workers, for firefighters and all who work in the dark hours of the night. Lord, stir up your strength and come among us. And come, Lord, with all who are unable to cope at this time, all who are weighed down with troubles. We pray for those who are ill, those who care for them. We remember those whose lives are clouded with despair. And in a fellowship of silence, let us lift up to our Heavenly Father someone or people who especially need our prayers at this time. Lord, stir up your strength and come among us. And in our circuit prayers today, we are asked to pray for circuit families together, Methodist families together, the work of outreach amongst children and young people. Bless Angela Bourne, our families and children's worker, and all that she is doing with her helpers to get the message of the gospel across to children and to their families. So, Lord, hear our prayers, spoken and unspoken, because we ask them in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, whose advent we celebrate at this time. Amen. Of course, in Advent we always think about too and pray for that time when Christ will return and God will sum up all things in Christ. And so we conclude our worship with Charles Wesley's magnificent hymn, 177, Lo, He Comes with Clouds Descending, Once for Favoured Sinners Slain.
Once for favor.
The blessing of the eternal God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit rest amongst you and remain with you in this Advent season and always. Amen.